morning. Welcome you all here. Thanks for joining us, whether online or in person today. It's nice to see all your faces on this sunny February morning. I want to echo Jim a little bit this morning with our Ironworks meeting next Sunday, a week from today at 3 o'clock here at the church. We'll have some snacks and we'll have a devotion time. And it looks like we'll be blessed with a little more snow this week, so that'll help out with our sledding adventure too. So dads and uncles and grandpas, if you want to round up the kids and bring them next Sunday, it should be a good time. And hope you'll join us for that. Well, the last few messages and going back a while, we've been dealing with memorial stones and the memorial stones series. And I prayed about that. I had to wrestle with that a little bit because I could have continued with that series today. I could have carried that on because God's worked amazing things in Kim and I's life also. The problem was a lot of my story has to do with my children. Of course, they're not here this message, so maybe I could have, but I figured I'll wait till they're a little older and I want kind of their blessing before I publicly share their story and how God's worked in mighty ways in our life through our kids to bring us to where we're at today. So we're going to revisit that another day when they get a little older with their permission. But for today, we're going to go back to the book of Colossians. I gave a message out of the book of Colossians back in October. It was quite a while ago. I did a message on Jesus and who he is, if you remember. I mentioned in that message, if possible, we'd revisit that sometime because I jumped over a big part of that. And Lord willing, as we move forward, I hope to continue in the book of Colossians as we move forward in the months and months ahead. There was four big questions I presented that day, and they were, who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with the world? And how can what's wrong be made right? These are four big philosophical questions that we all deal with, and we all come to these questions. We all wonder about these things at some point. Some at a very young age think about why are we here and what's the point of all this. And there's some very smart people out there, and I was able to use some of their resources to put together this message today. I borrowed from Vody Bachum and John Piper. They're great resources if you want to dig deeper into this subject. They spend hours and hours on this, and I just kind of borrowed from them along with the scriptures to put this together today. Some of you might be thinking, Casey, why is this topic important on a Sunday morning at church? Why do these big questions matter? I hope to answer that over the next half hour or so. But there's basically two big competing worldviews. You got the supremacy of Christ on one side, and you got a postmodern worldview on the other. Now, I'm not trying to be overly simplistic. There are other views and other ideas out there, but I figure these two cover the basis for most people. In October, I gave a big answer to these four questions. And if you remember, and all you kids in Sunday school, if there's any left in here, when you're sitting in class and the teacher asks a question and you're not really paying attention and he calls on you to answer, your best answer is Jesus, right? That's the answer I gave in October to kind of give the overview of these four big questions. That is the answer, but we're going to dig a lot deeper into it today and kind of put down a foundation and then build up from there. So we have these two big competing worldviews that we're going to kind of look at where their foundation is, where they start, kind of what they believe, kind of where they begin at, and then from there, we'll answer the four big questions. So the first one, postmodern secular humanists, and kind of what their foundation or what their view is. They would typically take the stance of no God or maybe agnostic, right? They believe that the world is one big cosmic mistake, random and chance. It just kind of all happened, all came together on its own. There's no intelligent design behind it. Truth is based mainly off experience. And truth can be my truth or truth can be your truth. It can vary from person to person depending on our experience, our culture, and even a very powerful one, our feelings can dictate truth. And their ethical belief system is also based off culture and what's around them, and it's always changing, continually changing throughout time. So that would be the postmodern secular humanist foundation, kind of where they're viewing these questions from. That's where they're starting. Now us, the Christians, the Christian theist, we would believe in God and the Creator, the creation story. We would believe that we have value, infinite value, and we have a purpose in life. Everything's for a reason. Truth is absolute, all time, all places, no matter what. An absolute truth. Nothing changes. And our ethics system is also absolute and unchanging throughout time. What was right 100 years ago is a right today, and 1,000 years from today will still be right. It doesn't change. We have a foundation. So them are the two opposing views, the two different worldviews that we deal with and that people deal with. And as we go out into our workplace, into our deal with our friends, our neighbor at the market, wherever we're at, we'll run into people that have this view, that have this for a foundation. And we have to be able to talk to them and communicate with them and have loving conversations with them. And another reason this is important today is we tend to blur the lines. The church likes to take from the culture, and the culture likes to take from the church. So then you get this big blurring of all this together. So you don't really know where anyone's at until we start talking and having conversations. So another big point of today is to try to unblur the lines, clarify it a little bit. So we're going to have to go to the Bible today. We're going to have to see how the Bible and its brilliance can harmonize all this together from the foundation to the questions and put it all into perspective. So first of all, we're going to go through the postmodern secular view on these four big questions. So question one, who am I? Well, you are nothing. You are an accident. You're a cosmic mistake. You've come into existence by chance and by circumstance. You came from nothing and you'll end up as nothing. All right, a little depressing, but that's what a lot of folks will stand on. Why am I here? Well, you're here to consume and to enjoy. Survival of the fittest. Get all you can when you can get it. Let no one stand in your way from getting what you want. Now, the problem is if you put these two ideas together, you get a horrible result. So imagine, your whole point is that you're nothing, you're an accident, you're just here, you're just existing, and you're supposed to consume and enjoy everything you can. So that gives you the ability, if you're stronger, faster, more powerful, or smarter than somebody else, you need to take what you can get. You need to continue with that desire. That's your purpose. That's why you're here. So if you're more educated and everything else is going in that fact, it just leads to a horrible result. So what's wrong with the world? Well, we don't have enough education, and we don't have enough government to keep all this in line. So we have to add education and government. So how can what's wrong be made right? Obviously, more education and more government, which in turn makes people more educated to get what they want. So because of that, now we need more government to put them people back in place so they don't hurt and to protect others. You see how this whole thing is just a vicious cycle? And we see it unravel in our culture. We see this play out. And on top of that, who's governing the government? Who's keeping them in line? Where's the ultimate foundation in all this, right? So friends, it truly is the grace of God that keeps this whole thing from its full potential. If this was truly lived out, if this idea or worldview was truly lived out, now remember, they have it written on their hearts. It's in their conscience. There's something guiding them that's keeping this a little bit at bay. Whether they want to admit it or not, it's there. And it's truly God's grace that keeps this going to its full potential. I just want to show you an illustration that really puts this on display for us. We live this every day. This is part of all of our lives. None of us are outside of this. Think of our big business slogans. Businesses that you and I use every day, I'm not saying boycott them or avoid them. This is just the slogans they put out there. Burger King, have it your way. Nike, just do it. Lay's, bet you can't eat just one. Gillette, the best a man can get. And my favorite, Toyota, drive your dreams. They're all false. They're all a lie. If we're truly honest with ourselves, who goes to Burger King and gets it exactly their way? If it was me, I wouldn't wait in line at the drive-thru. I'd go right to the window. I'd give them half the money I give them, and I'd leave, right? I don't get it my way. I still have parameters. Nike, doesn't matter what I strap on my feet. I'm not going to be an ultimate basketball player. I just can't go and do it just because I put Nikes on. See, it's a lie. It's not true. McDonald's, I'm loving it. Come on. Who goes to McDonald's and thinks, man, this, it doesn't get much better than this, right? It's a lie. It's all lies. And then Toyota, my favorite. I jump in the Sienna, and I'm just driving my dreams. No, I'm afraid not. It doesn't. It's a lie. It doesn't line up. But that's what the world wants us to believe. That's what they're selling us. They want us to get all you can get, just the way you want it, and any way you can get it. And the world is screaming that at us. So we have to be aware of that. That doesn't mean go boycott them all. Just be aware of that. And that's what the world is selling. It's kind of depressing, I think. So let's see if we can shine a little light on the whole topic and the whole subject. Friends, we are the church. We can't change our message. Our message is, like I said, absolute and unchanging. It's the truth. And the world doesn't accept truth. So how can we reach them? What tools can we use? We need to unblur the lines. We need to set the church apart, separate from what the world believes. And we need to live out our faith with authenticity. And so they can experience Jesus through us on how we live and how we go about our life each and every day. So if you got your Bible, and I hope you do, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start off in verse 15. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. That's where we're going to start. So them are the answers to the secular humanist postmodern worldview. This would be our answer, the Christians' answers to the four big questions. Who am I? Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So who am I? Casey, you didn't answer the question. Yeah, I did. I answered it. Friends, we are because of the I am. That's why, that's who we are. We are made in the image of God. We are created for a purpose. We are not an accident. We are God's crowning jewel. We are created with incalculable value, with Jesus as our example, in order to give glory and honor to the Father in heaven. Who am I? Who are you? We are loved by God. We are created for a purpose, and we are no accident. Nobody is an accident. We all are where we are by divine intervention. Why am I here? Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is, in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by himself, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Why am I here? We are here to bring glory to God. Because of him, all things consist. He sustains it. He puts it in motion. Nothing is an accident. He knows all and is in all. It pleased the Father that through the cross and his blood that we can have peace, that we can have salvation, we can have forgiveness, we can read our Bibles, we can grow in holiness. That's why we're here. We have been given gifts to bring God glory through everything we do. Question is, are we using our gifts? Are we using what God has given us to bring glory to the Father? Are we using our job for God's glory? This vapor of time that God has given us, are we using it wisely? We don't have a lot of time here. Why am I here? Is God dictating our family size or his culture? Are our children a blessing or are they a burden? Are we bringing our kids up so that they can use their gifts to glorify God? That's a tough one. Is the college choice that they're directed towards to stuff their wallets or to utilize the gifts that God has given them? It can be both. They can do both in that situation. Are we here to raise up the next generation of believers? We have the largest houses, the biggest vehicles, the most modern conveniences ever, and yet we have the smallest family sizes. Other countries see kids as a blessing and as many as they can have. And a lot of times we think we can have one or two and then move on so we can live out our lives, right? Are we letting culture dictate that, or are we letting God dictate that? And trust me, I'm preaching to myself here. I had to look in the mirror very hard through all these questions, and I believe they're all true. We are here to bring God glory every day in everything we do with the power of the Spirit to guide us. It truly is amazing. And if you're following in the Spirit, He will guide you and lead you. I just think it's an amazing thing. What is wrong with the world? Verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Friends, we are what's wrong with the world, the people. We were once enemies of God. The one who created us and gives us life, we were His enemies. At one point, we were all hostile towards Him. In our ways and our wicked works, God is supreme, and we question His supremacy. We don't put Him at the top. So just a little illustration. Without fail, every time something tragic happens in the world, some naive person will utter the question, "Where is your God in this?" I think of Hungary. I know that question was asked. That's the wrong question. They're starting from the wrong point. They're starting with man as supremacy and not God. They're not viewing God's character. Their whole perspective is out of whack. The question ought to be, why on earth would the all-knowing, all-powerful, holy, perfectly just God allow you to keep on sinning and not strike you dead where you stand? That's kind of harsh, but we know it. We've read the Bible. We know what happened at the flood. We know God's character. He is ultimately just, but at the same time, He's full of grace. He's full of love, and He's full of mercy. He doesn't strike us dead. He allows us to keep going on, right? So I just came up with this little illustration, just a smaller scale to bring it down. You bring a child into this world. You love them with every fiber of your being. You provide everything for their survival and happiness. You pour out your blood, your sweat, and your tears on this kid. You love them dearly. At 10 years old, the child says, "I hate you. You never do anything for me. I'm moving to Disney World." What do you do? What do you do in that circumstance? Well, you can either pour out your wrath upon that child, or you can smother them in love. And my argument is God is doing both right now for all of humanity. Up there, He is literally storing up His wrath for those that reject Him. And at the same time, He's poured out His love on the cross on Jesus Christ. In Him, or in His love, He offers us a full pardon. If we reject His offer, one day His wrath will be poured out upon us. But He gives us a choice. He's not up there forcing us in one direction or the other. We have the ability to live in freedom with an option to choose Him. It is a very powerful thing, and it's love, and it's grace, and it's mercy. So although He is completely just, nothing gets outside of Him, at the same time, He offers us a way out. The supremacy lands on God, not on man. God calls the shots, right? Every day He gives us life, and we should give Him thanks for it because we're taking something we can never repay. And that puts God on top. How can what is wrong with the world be made right? There's these little words in the Bible, and they jump out at me, and I try to pay more and more attention to them because I think they're very powerful. There's these little words, yets, and but, and because ofs. See, we know we just got through the bad news, and now because of these little words, they move us towards the direction we want to go. Yet now He has reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So how can what is wrong be made right? Jesus laid down His life for our sins, for all people, for all time. This is the great exchange. Through His body and blood on the cross, we may be seen holy and blameless and above reproach. Not because of what we are doing, but because of what He's done. we can have peace in this. If we acknowledge his sacrifice on the cross for our sins, when we were yet enemies of God, we continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, not moving away from the hope of the gospel. That is why we preach this. That's why we come on Sundays to hear this, just like Paul did. But more than that, that's why we live it. And that's why we spread the good news of the gospel to those that are involved in our life, where God has placed us in our world situation. We need to know that we're there for a reason. And that's what we can't fix what is wrong with the world with the world's methods. We need something supernatural. We can't use the problem to fix the problem. We need something bigger than ourselves. All right? Amen? Well, some might ask, and it's a good question, what about the other world religions? What do they teach? Do they answer these questions? That's a great question. The short answer is no, they don't. They teach something radically different. Radically different. We don't have time to unpack all the other world religions out there today. At some point, we'll probably dig into some of them and see what they teach and what they believe. But for now, I want to focus on what we believe and how we should be representing, right? So we're going to kind of skip over that for today. And as we go through Colossians, I think we'll come across some more thoughts on what other religions believe. But for now, let's focus on what we believe. So, I put to close today, but we're actually a ways from closing. So, but Jim and I, we preach you must be born again. You must repent, trust, and believe in Jesus. What do I mean by trust and believe? We say this a lot. You must trust and believe in Jesus. So a few weeks ago, I shared an illustration with the Awana kids, and it went really well. It's an illustration from Ray Comfort, and I'd like to share it with you this morning on what we mean when we say trust and believe. So imagine this illustration. You're on an airplane. You're 30,000 feet up. You're flying along. Everything's going smoothly. Both engines stop without notice and fail. The pilot comes on, says the plane's going down. 30,000 feet up. Now, I love kids because they ask great questions. I know some of you are thinking about them, but they ask them, are we over water? Great question. You know, if the plane's going down and we're over water, we have a chance. Oh, no. Unfortunately, we're over the mountains. Sorry. Is there a third engine? Another great question. Unfortunately, no, this is a two-engine plane. They're both done. Another great question. One of the kids, very thoughtful and sensitive, does everyone have a parachute? Because he doesn't want to just jump out and leave everyone else, so he wants to make sure everyone has a parachute. The answer is yes. Everybody has a parachute on the plane. So the plane's going down. You're 30,000 feet up. You're above the mountains. No water to save you. Everybody has a parachute. That's the illustration. So when we say trust and believe in Jesus, so everyone's got their parachute, right? So you see your parachute. And he said, you know, I trust and believe in that parachute. I see it. I know it's there. I believe it. I know what it does. It's awesome. You jump out the window. Bad idea. That's one way to trust and believe. That's not what we're talking about. So another option, you trust and believe. Your parachute's there. You know it's there. You see it. You recognize it. You walk over to it. You grab it. You sling it over one shoulder, and you walk to the door, and you jump out. Foolish. Don't do that. That's not what we mean by trust and believe. Third option. You see the parachute, same thing, you grab it, you put it on, you cinch it tight, you pull all the straps tight, you know it's secure, you're trusting and believing in it fully, and then you jump out, and then you pull the cord. What happens? Parachute deploys, it starts pinching and pulling and tugging on you, terribly uncomfortable, you can't stand it, so you cut it loose. Not wise. That's not what we mean by trust and believe. When we say trust and believe in Christ, you put that parachute on. You cinch it as tight as you can. You jump out, and when you pull that rope, and when the discomfort comes, because it will, you hold on it, and you believe in it as if your life depends on it, because it does. It does completely. That's what we mean when we say trust and believe in Christ. Just as if you were jumping out of a plane with a parachute, you would never let go. You would hang on to it. You wouldn't care what anyone said about it. They wouldn't say, that's an ugly parachute. You wouldn't cut it loose. It wouldn't matter what they said. That's slowing you down. It is slowing you down. Thank God. You would not cut it loose, right? You would trust and believe in it. That's the idea. So then when we say trust and believe in Christ, that's what we're talking about. when you believe in it and you hold on to it as if your life depends on it. I'd like to invite Jess and the worship team up to close with our last song. Friends, as we go out, we take this message and we go out, and I know we're going to rub shoulders. We're going to cross paths with people that have this worldview. And it's kind of a dark and depressing worldview. And we see folks around us that live out this every day. And we have the light. We have the good news of the gospel. We have the ability to talk with them in a loving conversation and share this wonderful news. And that's my prayer, is that we would, that we'd take this news out. We would take the time to talk with these people. Maybe that's all they've ever been taught. And I'm speaking out of experience. I lived this worldview for many years. And there were some people that tried to talk to me, and I might have resisted them. But there's folks out there that this is what they live every day. And they don't know any different. And we have the good news of the gospel. We need to be sharing it. And we need to be educated in how to share it. And I know the wonderful Sunday school class is going through that right now, how to share your faith without fear. And it's true. We need to be doing it. We live in a lost and fallen world. So we need to be sharing what we believe with the world around us. So the short answer, how can what is wrong with the world be made right? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you know him? Do you live for him? Do you trust in him? Let's sing this last song before we pray. Today, and how can what's wrong be made right? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And friends, we have that blood. We have that ability to go out there and share. We have that light of the gospel. And I just pray that we would go do that and share that and be the light as we go out into our communities, into our jobs, wherever the world would take us this week. Take that message with you. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we're just grateful and thankful that we can come together, spend time corporately and in prayer and song and worship and the message. And Lord, that it be written on our hearts, that we would take it out with us wherever you'd have us go. None of us are here without reason or purpose. Use us wherever you'd have us this week, Lord, to be the light wherever we are. Lord, just continue to bless this community, bless the communities around us, those that are hurting this week of lost ones, be with those, and those that can't be with us today because of all the reasons, Lord, that you know. And we just trust in all of it through your precious touch and your blood. Lord Jesus, we love you and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.